I'd like you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. It's been our same passage for the last 6 weeks. It's going to be today and probably tomorrow or next Sunday as well. We're going to finish up this series. But I'd like you to ask you to stand because we are going to now engage in reading God's holy word. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13 to verse 25. Apostle Paul writes, Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "For you were called to freedom." You hear that? You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. He said, "Not only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is filled up in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." May God richly bless the reading of his holy word. Please be seated. Lord Jesus, as I prepared this week, I hope that you would help me to speak clearly, that your Holy Spirit would do the work that I am not capable of doing, that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and minds of people, that you'd work in my heart and mind, that I would speak graciously and clearly, and that you would be honored and that we would be blessed by the preaching of your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as a Christian, I can say with genuine honesty that it is my desire that in my innermost self, I mean, I really do delight in the law of God. I do delight and I long to carry out the law of God. I can say with genuine honesty that my new nature hungers for the Lord. It hungers for godliness. I can say with genuine honesty that I do want to be good. I want to do good. And that I want my life to reflect that of Christ. And that is something that every genuine believer, regenerate believer, should strive for and work towards. And I hope and I assume that that is true of this church body collectively. All right. But I was listening to a podcast with Dallas Willard a few weeks ago. And he pointed out in there, he said, "Listen, it's not uncommon for some people to make a profession of faith in Christ in hopes of receiving eternal life, and yet they have no intention of really following him in this life. They have no intention of doing the things that he calls them to do. They've confessed their sin. They believe that Christ suffered for on their behalf, so now God will let them into heaven when this life is over." And that's about as deep as it gets for some people. You know, they may read their Bible, they may come to church, they may listen to sermons, but they never really learn what it means to actually have an intimate relationship with the Lord. They never really learn what it means, learn how to do the kinds of things that they cannot do on their own, that it takes the Holy Spirit to do. They don't understand that the purpose of Christ's sacrifice was not simply to make them converts, but to bring about a transformation in their lives. They don't know how to enter into a time of self-examination. And that's what I hope that this last 6 weeks has been for not just me, but for all of us. People never really learn how to just take time to sit and be still in the presence of God and wait for him to act on their behalf. And so it is my hope that we've been learning about what that looks like. And because people don't do that, they never experience the kind of radical transformation that's actually available to them. So for the last 6 weeks, we have been talking about what that kind of change looks like. We've been talking about what it means to be a follower of Christ. We've been talking about the role or the impact of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've been talking about what the Apostle Paul refers to as the fruit of the Spirit, the different character traits that the Spirit produces in the lives of those who belong to him. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? We've been talking about the difference between living according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. We've been living according to our old nature and our new nature and how that differs. You know, since the beginning of this series, so that's what we've been talking about for the last 6-7 weeks. And I got to tell you, since the beginning of the series, I have really become more and more aware that there really is a battle going on inside of me between what the Apostle Paul calls the old self and the new self, between the Spirit and the flesh. I have become more and more sensitive, more and more aware of how inconsistent I can be. And not only that, how blind I can be to my inconsistencies. I have become more and more aware that the personal battle that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 7 is my battle as well. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he writes this. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do the things that I want to do, but instead I do the very things that I hate." I get that. In verse 18, he says this. He says, "For I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out." Verse 19, he says, "For I do not do the good I want, but instead the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Verse 21, he says, "What I want to do right, it's as if evil just lies close behind." And so as we've been working through this series, I have really been able to identify with what the Apostle Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. It has become more and more real to me. And like the Apostle Paul, I can truly say, as he says in verse 24, what a wretched man that I am. But here's the thing that we've got to ask ourselves is that the whole story? I mean, is that all that Christianity has to offer? A continual experience of remorse, sorrow, self-loathing, and contrition? And the answer is no. Now, if we were left to ourselves, if we were left to our own devices, that would indeed be the case. But the fact is, we have not been left to our own. Because if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of you. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit is at this very moment fighting on your behalf. And because he is fighting for and with and in you, you are guaranteed victory. You are guaranteed that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, will with absolute certainty become more and more and more evident in your life. Because the Holy Spirit is fighting for and within you, you are guaranteed that you will become more and more sanctified. That you will become more and more like him. John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus said this. He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it'll be done for you." Look at verse 8. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." The fruit of the Spirit is evidence. It is proof that you are a disciple and that you belong to Christ, that you have been restored and redeemed. It is impossible to be a Christian and not see a transformation and a change in your life. Now, as I said a moment ago, I have been preaching on this, since I've been preaching on this subject, my senses have become really heightened to this whole thing. And I have been surprised at how often I have found myself living according to the flesh. I mean, I've been surprised by it. Now, you'll be pleased to know that your pastor has not fallen into drunkenness. I've not participated in any orgies. There's been no marital unfaithfulness, and I've not participated in any sorcery, all right? I mean, none of these have been issues for me. But in one way or another, to one degree or another, and in some form or fashion, nearly everything else on the list has been an issue for me. And I've been really aware of it. For example, those closest to me have seen firsthand what the Apostle Paul calls fits of rage. I mean, those who are closest to me have seen me lose my temper. They see me blow my stack. But most of it, now those closest to me can see the other things as well, but everything else on the list, at least for the most part, is more subtle. It is internal. These things kind of operate under the surface. And partly because I've learned to hide these things well. Because I've learned to hide them well, much of these things are known only to me. Not all of it, but much of it is. And the fact is, more often than I would like to admit, I have experienced over the last 6 weeks and caught myself experiencing bitterness, envy, impurity, enmity, jealousy, and division. And I have experienced it here at the church. I have experienced these things internally in the grocery store. I've experienced it with my family, my extended family. I've experienced these emotions at my daughter's school. I have experienced them in my neighborhood. I mean, these things have been a battle, and repeatedly I've seen these things poke up their ugly heads. As I said, my radar for this kind of stuff has been sort of on high alert because I'm preaching on this stuff. And I have been surprised and concerned at how often I have caught myself living according to the flesh. But here's the thing. I have also been just as surprised, and I have been just as encouraged by how often I have found myself living according to the Spirit. I have been just as surprised and just as encouraged by how often I have seen love, joy, and peace overcome and overpower bitterness, envy, and strife. I really have. I've been surprised, and I've been really encouraged by how often I have seen real and concrete evidence that the Spirit of God really is at work in my life. Really is making a difference in who I am and in the relationships that I have around me. And it is my hope that you've experienced that as well, that you've seen both of these things. Now, here's something else. I have also found comfort in the Apostle Paul's willingness to confess in his letter to the Romans that his life was also filled with this same kind of inconsistencies, with the same kind of duality, and the same kind of vacillation. I mean, here's a guy that the Lord used, that the Holy Spirit inspired to write 2/3 of the New Testament apart from the Gospels. And he openly admits that, like me and everyone else in this room, that he was also guilty of living what you might call a hybrid life. That he was also guilty of constantly alternating back and forth and bouncing back and forth between the spiritual and the natural, between the spirit and the flesh. In fact, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes this, and he writes, in the Greek you would see it better, but in verse 17, he writes this, and he does it, he writes it in present tense. So if you're reading in the Greek, you'd really feel it. But he writes this, he says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other." In other words, Paul's describing what's going on inside of him internally. So even for the Apostle Paul, the Christian life was a battle. Even for the Apostle Paul, both the flesh and the spirit, they were operating inside of him alongside one another. The fact is, even on our very best days, The flesh is always tainting even the good things that we do. You know, when we are operating out of the Spirit and we are demonstrating love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control at its very best, we are more often than not at the very same time in some form or fashion operating out of the flesh, operating out of selfish ambition or worldly motives. The fact is, our motives are very rarely pure, if ever. You know, and this is true of everyone. It's true of every single one of us in this room. And it's something we need to be willing to admit. We need to acknowledge. This is true of everyone, but I'll say this. I think there's a special category for people who go into the ministry. I think there's sometimes a special category for people who choose to become pastors. There's sort of a pathology about us that can be very dangerous. It's not. I'm not saying it's always the case, but it's always a mixture. The fact is, ministry itself comes with all kinds of pitfalls. Being a pastor automatically puts you in positions of power and influence. It puts you at the center of attention. Like right now, I every Sunday I get to be the one to get up and talk, right? If you're a pastor, people will share intimate details of their lives that they've never told anybody else. So it gives you insight. And not only do they tell you these things, but they look to you for comfort and insight, advice, and guidance. So the ministry is an incredibly great place for those who are in constantly need of an ego boost, who are constantly in need of the adoration and the affirmation and the admiration of others. And so therefore, the ministry really is a dangerous place to be. And if you're in the ministry, you've got to be willing to be honest with yourself. You've got to be willing to admit your inconsistencies to others. And you have to be willing to have others, let others call you out when you don't see your inconsistencies. And believe me, I've been called out many, many times over the last 30 years, and fairly so. And it's never fun, it's never easy, and it always hurts. But you know what? It's not just pastors. This is true of anyone who participates in the leadership of a church. I mean, the fact is, the church can be a magnet for people who are looking for affirmation. It can be a magnet for people who are looking to have their emotional needs met through serving others. For an example, let's talk, those who lead on the worship team every Sunday morning. For those who lead on the worship team, this is a constant battle that they must be aware of, must be willing to admit, and must be willing to repent of when they see it. You see, what the people do who lead worship or on the worship team, what they do is, it is one of the most important things. They're leading what is one of the most important things we do when we gather together. What they do takes an incredible amount of effort in planning. It takes a great deal of skill and ability that they've been honing for years. And serving on the worship team, it takes a great deal of sacrifice on these guys and girls' part. And I am beyond grateful. I am so deeply grateful, and I think most of you are as well, for what they bring to this church body. But let's be honest, they're musicians, they're artists. So they tend to be a little more complicated than most of us, right? tend to be a little more emotional. And to be honest, over the years, I found that they tend to be a little more difficult to work with. But they tend to be some of the most dedicated people, and I'm so grateful for them. But like pastors, as much as they want to think that their motives are pure, as much as they want to think that when they stand up here that their motives are all about the Lord, it is nearly impossible for anybody to stand in front of a large group and not have it also be about themselves. As much as they want to think that it's about the Lord, much of it is still about themselves. The fact is, if somebody is going to be leading in worship, especially if their leadership is going to last, they've got to be aware of this. They've got to be constantly battling this duality that is in them. And they've got to be humble enough to admit it to themselves and then also free to admit it to others that it's a struggle. The fact is, it's the same thing is true for anyone who participates in the leadership of the church. For example, we have different people coming up front and they do the welcome and announcements. We have other people come up and lead the congregational prayer. And then we have people who lead the time of confession and assurance. And I love the confession and assurance that Chris Clark did just a few minutes ago. He basically preached my sermon. He pointed out that the fact that we have these idols, we have all these kinds of things that are good things, but we're looking to have our emotional needs and our identity met in those things rather than in Christ himself and Christ alone. We tend to use these good things to bolster our resumes, to bolster our reputations. You see, the fact is, those who lead in worship, it requires a constant effort of self-evaluation. You know, included in our liturgy every week is, like what Chris did this morning, is the time of confession and assurance. And the time of confession and assurance is for me, it's one of the most important parts of the worship service because it's the time I get ministered to. It's a time when I get to listen to somebody else challenge me. But it's important because the confession and assurance, it works sort of like a water treatment facility. In that it removes the impurities that have accumulated in and polluted our hearts and our minds, our soul and our bodies, so that we might receive and find rest in God's forgiveness. That's what our time of confession and assurance is about. And those who are asked to lead this part of the service, I can say with all honesty and with all comfort that they're not going to get upset at me. They are not the most holy people in this room. Yeah, Mike's shaking his head, Chris shaking his head, Hart shaking his head. You know, they are not the most holy and righteous people in the room. But rather, they are those who know that they're not. And they are also the ones who know that their motives are not always pure. They are the ones that we have identified who are willing to be honest about the inconsistencies in their own lives and their desperate need of repentance. They are the ones that we have identified who are willing to confess not just their past sin, but their current struggles also. They are the ones, I pick them because they're the ones who know more than the rest of us how badly they need Jesus. As I said, confession, the time of confession is one of the most important things we do in the worship service. And these guys do a great job. They really put effort and thought into what they're going to say. But I'm going to take a risk here, and I want to challenge them a little bit. I've said it privately to them, but I don't really want to make a bold statement here. Here at Redeemer, it seems like we do confession and assurance. Doesn't it? I asked a couple of Bible studies this week. You know, I haven't thought about it, but yeah, it seems like we spend all this time talking about what worms, spiritual worms we are, and then we just, oh, by the way, and you're forgiven. It's not always that, but I just want I just wonder, as I said earlier, remorse, sorrow, and contrition is not the whole story. Remorse, sorrow, and contrition is not all that Christianity has to offer. You know, since the very beginning, we have wanted Redeemer to be a place where people could come and be honest about themselves. They could be honest about not only the past, but even be honest about their current struggles. We've wanted to be a place where people who are deeply broken by the virtue of their own sin or by the sin of others against them can come and find healing and acceptance. But I want you to notice, I did not just say acceptance. But rather, I said we wanted to be a place where people can come find healing and acceptance. It has never been our intention to be a church where people can come and have their sin minimized. We've never wanted to be a church where people can come and just be kind of comfortable in their own brokenness. We've never wanted to be the kind of church where people can come and just sort of wallow in self-pity. We never wanted to be a kind of church where people can come and not fight the good fight. We've never wanted to be a church where people think that they can come and simply confess their sins, believe the right things, and then go to heaven when they die. But rather, we have always wanted to be a church, this church to be a place where people are called to confess sin and repent of sin and find it safe to do so. We've always wanted to be a place where people can come and fight alongside others who are fighting the same kind of battles and willing to admit it. People who are looking to the same Savior. We've always wanted to be the kind of a church, a place where they can become more like Christ, where the fruit of the Spirit can blossom in their lives and in your lives. Now, as I said, Christian life is a battle. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and he goes to war. You find yourself torn in two sometimes. And there are times when this battle becomes flat out exhausting. It is not uncommon for people to become discouraged. I mean, you find yourself failing so often that you wonder, why should I even try? Why bother? Or even wonder if what they're believing is even true. And then there are times when you don't even want to fight. Instead, you just sort of give up or give in. So much so that you begin to question your salvation. Well, I want to say this. Hear me clearly. Having seasons like that is not uncommon. In fact, I have never known a Christian. I've never known another Christian who did not have seasons like that. But those who are truly born again will not remain there. Because the Holy Spirit resides in you, you will over time find some measure of success. You will over time begin to look more and more like Christ. To varying degrees, but it will happen. In 1 John chapter 3, it says this, verse 10, it says, by this it is evident who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. In other words, it's not hard to tell the difference, all right? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You know, you can't see into a person's heart. Shut up. You're right. I can't. I don't have omniscience, omnipresence. All right? I don't. You're right. But John, 1 John right here just says it's evident. It's not hard to tell the difference. But we act like, oh well, no. Here's something else I want you to know. Number one, it is having battles, having doubts, having discouraged times, having downtime. It's normal, okay? It's normal. But here's something else I want you to understand. This is a lifelong battle. It is a lifelong battle that is never going to end, that is never going to be completed this side of glory. And you need to know that. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about Hannah Huff in one of the sermons. I made her the focal point of one of my illustrations, and I didn't ask her ahead of time if I could. And Hannah was a great sport about it. I think it came off well, and I'm grateful for that. And I realized doing that kind of thing can be dangerous. I recognize that not everyone would take that kind of thing well. And I realize that if I keep doing it, eventually I'm going to get myself into a whole lot of trouble. But I can't help myself. And today I'm going to do it again. Today I am going to talk about somebody else who is here in this room right now. I don't see him, but I'm going to talk about one. You want to know who it is? I don't see him. It's Lou Barger. Where'd Lou go? He was here earlier. All right. Maybe he just left after he heard I was preaching. I don't know. It is fair to say that Lou Barger is the patriarch of this church. He has served faithfully as an elder. He has taught some of you Sunday school for decades. He has led Bible studies. He is a wise man, a good friend, and he is somebody that I think everyone who knows him just really looks up to Lou. Some of you are shaking your heads in agreement. I appreciate that. It was about 6 or 7 years ago, and I'm pretty sure we were in a session meeting, so I'm sure Robin Young was there and Hart Hogan was there as well. I don't know if they remember it, but I will never forget that moment. I will never, as long as I live, forget what Lou Barger said in that particular meeting. I don't remember how we got to this point, but here's what Lou said. He said, you know what? I really thought, you know what I'm talking about? Yet? Lou said, you know, I really thought that when I got to this point in my life that I would be much further along than I am. He said, I really thought that when I got older, the temptation of sin and the battle against it would get easier. But it hasn't. Now, the reason I remember that so well, the reason it was so impactful for me was because I sat there and I felt encouraged and discouraged at the very same time. I was discouraged because I was hoping, I was kind of expecting the same thing. I was hoping and I was sort of expecting that when I got older, the battle would get easier. But according to Lou, it doesn't. According to Lou, that's not the case. According to him, it's not going to happen. And if the battle hasn't become easier for him, it's certainly not become easier for me or any of the rest of us in this room. You know what? If our expectations is that we will someday arrive, if our expectation is that we will someday arrive at some plateau of holiness or righteousness, if our expectation is that we will someday be able to find some sort of complete satisfaction in who we have become, then we will always, always find ourselves living in a continual state of discouragement. So I did. I felt a bit discouraged. But as I said, I also felt encouraged by what he said. First of all, I was encouraged by his capacity to be honest at his age about his struggles. I was encouraged by his willingness and freedom to acknowledge it. I was encouraged by knowing that it's normal. That what I am experiencing now and apparently will be in the future is normal. I was encouraged by knowing that I'm actually free to set aside all those unrealistic expectations that I've had for myself for so long. So that's the first thing I was encouraged by. The second thing, and probably the most important thing that I was encouraged by, was Lou's remarkable ability to find peace and rest in the midst of the battle. What I was most encouraged by was Lou's ability to find rest in the finished work of Christ, of knowing that Christ has already won the battle. And in fact, we keep saying, I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. Lou gets that. Lou knows that his righteousness is based upon an alien righteousness, that his judgment is based upon the righteousness of Christ, which has been given to him. And that his sin has been taken, even his shortcomings now, have been taken to the cross and placed upon Jesus. So I was encouraged. Early on in the sermon series, I gave you a quote by J.C. Ryle. And I want to share it with you again here in a minute, but I want to admit that I'm going to sort of rephrase it. I'm going to turn around a little bit. Look at this quote with me. I think it's up on the screen. A true Christian is known not only for his inner warfare, but also for his inner peace. And that's what I saw in Lou that night. And that is what I now aspire to be known for both inner warfare, but also for inner peace. If you are somebody who is always at peace and never fighting, something's wrong. On the other hand, if you're always battling and you're never at peace, something is also wrong. It is not, here's something else, it is not that you fight the good fight one day and live in the fruit of the Spirit. Not one day that you fight the good fight one day and you're battling and then the next day you find rest and peace in the finished work of Christ. It's not that way. But rather, you must be able to do these things simultaneously. And here's the thing. If you heard nothing else I have to say today, hear this. Resting in and finding peace in what Jesus has done on your behalf is the battle. That is the battle that we fight. That is what we have to be fighting for, is resting and finding peace in what he has accomplished on our behalf. I want to end with something. 461 years ago, it was in 1562, a group of pastors got together and theologians got together and they put together what is called the Heidelberg Catechism. And for 461 years, it has served to guide the church. It has served to give clarity and assurance to believers. And I have printed questions 1 and 2 in the bulletin for you. We're not going to have it on the screen, but I printed it in the bulletin for you because I want you to be able to take this home with you and tape it to the mirror like some of you have done me. Told me you did with the prayer that we began this series with. This is something you could read and remind yourself on a daily basis. And I printed for you both the catechism question number 1 and question number 2. And I would like to ask you to stand now and we're going to read this together. And I will ask you and then we'll answer together. How to be quick. Catechism question 1 is this. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Please join me. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And then Heidelberg Catechism Question two asks this: what must you know to live and to die in the joy of his comfort? It's three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sin and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. May we find peace in knowing the goodness of God and knowing the depth of our own sin, but knowing the height of his glory and his forgiveness and his mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are people in this very room that right now they feel like they're living in darkness. They feel like they're failing. They're wondering, is this even true? Am I really born again? Am I really saved? Does the Holy Spirit reside in me? Because when I look at my life, Lord, if they've never trusted in Christ, may now be the time that they do that. And if they have trusted in Christ, may they now turn to you, realizing that your mercies are new every morning. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.